Luke chapter 24. Last week, we looked at all the commissions that our Savior gave to his disciples to make known the gospel, introduced it in a general way. I would like to specifically give us this first commission, the very first commission that our Savior gave after he was raised from the dead for the preaching of the gospel. I want to read to you from Luke 24 so that you can understand with a degree of certainty all that is involved, the particulars about his first commission to the disciples. And so in Luke 24, look at verse 1. I'm going to just skip several verses. I want you to see the time frame. It says, on the first day of the week. Look down at verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. And so it's the same day, later in the day, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they communed with each other these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so here on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus is walking with these two, and they walk this journey of 7 miles. Look at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he, the Lord Jesus, made as though he were going further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread, and blessed, and breaking it, he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Please notice, the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they spake these things, he himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Notice carefully verse 35 and 36. I'll tell you why presently, in the will of God. Look very carefully at verse 43 and verse 44, I'll tell you about that presently. But verse 36, and as they spake these things, he himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they beheld a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And wherefore do questionings arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you behold me having. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and ate before them. And he said unto them, I'm not going any farther, but no less than some 40 days transpire between verses 43 and 44. You say, how could that be? Well, we'll explain it later. This is the first day, and by reading Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, why, this is the time he's going to be taken back to heaven. But I can't go into that now. I wanted to show you how this is a condensed record and how much we have to piece together by reading the other Gospels. Now, let's read the account in John chapter 20. John 20. And again, just to give you the time setting, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Now all that we read in Luke 24 about his showing or his body, the wounds of Calvary, his eating before them, John condenses it very briefly in verse 20. Now, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now this is the first commission. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let us seek God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for all that thou hast given us about the life of thy Son, especially this day about his resurrection. We could desire that so much more had been given to us, but we're thankful for what thou hast given to us. And so because of this, thou dost know that we have to attempt to piece these things together, because thy Spirit has presented thy word to us in 4 Gospels, and so illumine and help by thy Spirit. Let us not be led astray, but let us consider these facts and see how they fit together, and so enable us, our God. We would want to be clean as well as enlightened by thy Spirit, and so we confess our powerlessness and our sinfulness, for thou hast promised that if we confess our sins, Thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so grant this, Father. And who can do anything to the hearts of sinful man? But thy Spirit is able. And so for the lost, speak to their hearts. And for the Christians, let the Lord Jesus spiritually draw nigh to them. And let their hearts burn within them. And let their hearts be strengthened because of the truth of these things that we've read. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I can't review, and so I will only tell you ever so briefly a little bit of what we found out last week, that we have 5 distinct references to the Lord Jesus telling his disciples about the preaching of the Word of God. What we read today is the first commission of the Lord Jesus. The first commission on the evening of the day that he was raised from the dead. Last week I introduced the varied commissions and told you that there may have been 5 distinct occasions when the Lord told them to preach. More likely there were less than that. But if so, then we have details on less occasions, or we have a 5-fold exhortation. The point that I desire to get across was that the Lord Jesus wanted us to take the message to mankind, the whole world. There was no one that our Savior did not want to hear the message of the forgiveness of sins. Whether they would hear or whether they would refuse, the Lord Jesus still wanted them to hear the message of the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the portion that we read today, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, to explain to you some of the things that happened on that first day of the week when he was raised from the dead, and then talk a little bit, as time allows, about the first commission that he gives us, the authorization and the relationship between his being sent from heaven with a message of peace and pardon and forgiveness of sins, and then the message that he gave us after his death and resurrection, to take the same message, but now fully accomplished to all mankind. So we'll look at things this way for a while. I've told you that you have to piece things together because no gospel claims to be exhaustive, but it is selective. By that, the Spirit of God has seen fit to let Matthew select from many things more he knew personally, being one of the 12 apostles, than the others, but he would select what things, as guided by the Spirit of God, his gospel was to contain. The same thing in Mark, the same thing in Luke, the same thing in John. And because of that, we have not an exhaustive biography of the Lord Jesus, but a selected biography of the Lord Jesus for the specific purpose of emphasizing points. Not telling us everything biographically about the Lord, but emphasizing certain truths that the Spirit would get across by Matthew, by Mark, by Luke, or by John. But at the same time, God did not want to get across one point. He wanted to get across a variety of points. And since he's given us four gospels rather than one full gospel, four fragmentary gospels, I told you, because they are selected, they are not exhaustive, then he gives us this opportunity to learn more exhaustively about the life of Christ. He lets us read all four gospels, compare them, and see how they fit together. Now, we can't always do that because we do not know the exact periods of time when Luke tells us that Christ was with them on the first day of the week. We do not know how long he stayed. We do not know how long it was between the verses that I told you about in Luke chapter 24. And because of that, you simply have to conjecture. Some things are conclusive. We know these things, but other things are not conclusive. They're only conjectural. And so some of the things I tell you are conjectures. Take them, consider them, and if you believe that they help you in piecing it together, not in proving the story, there's no need to prove that there was a sun up in the sky, that it gives light and warmth, but as to its rising, as to its setting, things of that nature, well, I tell you these things to help you better understand it. All right. I told you on Wednesday evening that it speaks about the Lord appearing to the 12. But Judas Iscariot is dead. How could he appear to the 12? I suggested that the word 12 is simply the body of the apostles, the formal number, the full complement. And so, just as I say, I spoke to the Senate. If this were so, I would speak to 100 men. But some may be out, are trying to get reelected, some may be sick. But still, I spoke to the Senate, and so we believe that the word the 12 means like the Senate. But, as I was telling you, and as I read today, again, there seems to be a contradiction, because in Luke, it tells us that the Lord Jesus, while the two from the road to Emmaus were talking to the others, it says the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst. And it is told us previously that the 11 were gathered together. You say the 11. Well now, that means not the 12, but the 11. Yes, that's true. And so I'm going to tell you how I believe this difficulty is solved the simplest way. Some say, just as the word 12 means the formal body of apostles, so 11 means just the apostles as a body were gathered together, and not all of them had to be there. That is one explanation, but I believe the explanation is this, that just as between the verses that I told you in Luke, there is no less than 39 days, the Lord is on earth 40 days. He speaks to them on the first day, and the next verse begins, and he said unto them, and if you read Acts chapter 1 and compare it with those words, you'll find that this is 40 days later. But you think that he's still in the same room talking to the same apostles, but 40 days have transpired. Now, in like manner, had we read only Luke's gospel, you would never have known that Thomas had personal doubts in his heart. And at the same time, you would never have known that Thomas was not with them on the first day of the week when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. If you read the synoptics, remember now, I want to abbreviate this. When a person says the synoptics, he means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When he says the gospels, he means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the synoptics are the first three. If you read only the synoptics, you would know absolutely nothing about Thomas and his doubts and his not being present. And because of that, I paused and read to you in Luke 24 between the two verses. The two come back to Jerusalem, and they find the 11 gathered together. Thomas is there. He's with them. And others were there as well. They're all together. And they're talking with one another. But during the time while they're talking, Thomas leaves, and after Thomas is left, while they're still talking, the Lord appears in their midst. That's the simplest explanation. And it's so easily illustrated two ways, scripturally. If you had only the synoptics, you would believe that Judas Iscariot partook of the Lord's Supper. But if you read in John chapter 13, while the Passover is going on, the Lord Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they ask who, and so forth. And he says, to whomsoever I shall give the sop, this is the one that is going to betray me. And so he gives the sop to Judas Iscariot. And it says, immediately after the sop, Satan filled Judas' heart, and straightway he went out, and it was night. You would never have known that Judas Iscariot left the 12, unless John had told us in chapter 13. If you read the synoptics, you think that he's there all along. But in reading John's gospel with the synoptics, I believe, and this is just a conjecture, that Judas was with them for the Passover supper, but immediately he went out, and it was night. Now, that's the way it seems to me. Now, in like manner, in reading Luke chapter 24, you would think that Thomas was with them when the two returned from Emmaus, and that he stayed there, and when the Lord Jesus appeared that first day, he saw him as well as the rest. But John tells us in chapter 20 that when the Lord Jesus appeared that first day, Thomas was not with him. We wouldn't have known that. And so the only conclusion I've come to, and it's so elementary, is that they are discussing these things for a long period of time. The Lord Jesus had spoken to them for 7 miles. Now, if the Lord had told me things for 7 miles, and I came here and said I have a message direct from the Lord, would you want me to tell you just a little bit or everything about it? And how long would it take me to tell you what the Lord had told me for 7 miles down the road? Your heart would be thrilled. And so while this long conversation is going on, Thomas, and he's skeptical, you see, Thomas doesn't believe that the Lord is risen from the dead. He leaves them. And even when the Lord appeared, it says to others that saw him, they disbelieved for joy. They wondered, they marveled, it was too good to be true. And so this was their attitude, but Thomas left before he saw. And even those that saw him, it says, they believed not for joy. And so this was their attitude apart. And so that's the way I believe the explanation is given about the 11 being gathered together. And then John tells us in his gospel, Thomas was not present when the Lord appeared. He was there as Judas was at the Passover supper. Judas got up and left before the Lord's supper. And in like manner, Thomas was there with 11. But while this long conversation is going on, why he doubts, he thinks it's madness, just like those two are on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts are broken. They're dejected and downcast. And then the Lord Jesus speaks to them, and their hearts are filled with burning, and he speaks to them in the way, and so forth. All right, that much I tell you about Luke 24 and Thomas being present and not being present. But another thing I must tell you, it's this. It says, and we are so thankful to Luke for this, that on this first day when the Lord Jesus appears, it is not just the 10 apostles who are present. And I'm so glad that John doesn't say there are 10 only there, or I would be hard put to try to explain to you how 10 could mean ever so many more. But it simply says the disciples were gathered together. Now that's most important, because Luke tells us why he does not say the 10 apostles. Why does he say the disciples were gathered together? Because the Gospel of Luke tells us that there is Clopas and his companion, and they come back, and they are gathered with the 11 at first, and it says the others who were present as well. And so this tells us that when the Lord Jesus came that first evening, Thomas was gone, but you have 10 of the apostles, you have Clopas and his companion, and you have others who were present. We don't know how many they were, but this is most important for the simple reason that in John chapter 20, the Lord appears, and we read about it in Luke 24. You remember how the Lord took that honey and ate and presented himself alive. He gives us all these details. It's important because in John's gospel, when the Lord gives them the commission to go and preach, he says, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You say, well, why is it so important? For this reason, you ask the Roman Catholic Church, you ask some of the Orthodox denominations, and they say the apostles have been authorized by Jesus to forgive sins. Did you not read in John chapter 20, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained? The apostles have power to forgive sins. Jesus gave it to them. And I would say, wrong. The disciples were authorized to forgive sins and to retain sins, because Clopas and his companion were not apostles, and Thomas was not there, and it says others were there as well, and the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples, and the disciples were authorized to forgive sins. And so, if you want to say that the ones to whom Christ spoke have power to forgive sins, I would accept it. I am a disciple. I can forgive your sins this morning. I don't have to be an apostle. If it were only apostles, I would say this. Yes, then the 12 apostles, Judas died. Speaking of the 12, Matthias comes in later. Yes, they're authorized by Christ to forgive sins. And I would say it terminated with them. But they say apostolic succession. But if you read all the Gospels, and you read the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles as well, you'll never find any of the Apostles or any other man ever saying, your sins are forgiven. I hereby declare, I have authority, your sins are forgiven. No one ever said that, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at that man when he was let down through the roof, and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when they said, this man blasphemed, nobody can forgive sins but God alone, the Lord Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power, authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go home. And so this is what the man did. And so the Lord Jesus said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But I challenge you to show me anywhere in the Bible that Peter said, Jesus authorized me to forgive you your sins. I don't care whether you repent. I don't care whether you are baptized. I don't care whether you believe in Christ or not. I like you. Your sins are forgiven. And at the same time, here comes a repentant sinner, a Gentile. And you remember how it says in John's Gospel, the Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. Peter wanted nothing to do with the household of Cornelius. And so here is a Jew, a proud Jew, like Simon the Pharisee. And this woman who is of ill repute comes into his house, and he wants nothing to do with her. And he says, I'm not going to forgive you your sins. I don't think you deserve to have your sins forgiven. I retain your sins. I challenge you to show me anywhere in the Word of God that something like this ever occurs. You say, why? I can't think of any place that it does. You tell me sometimes you can find it. You never do. If anyone had the opportunity to do that, it was Peter at the household of Cornelius. They fell down and worshipped him. But Peter said, stand on your feet. He said, I am a man just like yourself. I'm an ordinary sinner saved by the grace of God. And this is what he is saying, though. While telling you that no man, neither Peter, Andrew, James, or John, no apostle, inherently was authorized by Christ to look at a man, whether he had been saved, whether he was lost, and say, I forgive you your sins. I'll give you forgiveness of sins if you'll give me so much money, contribute so much money to the church, and I can guarantee you that your sins are going to be forgiven for so many days. Don't you see that this is a tool of the flesh, of greedy, covetous, sinful man? It says in the book of Corinthians that some are corruptors, are hucksters of the word of God, and they make merchandise of you. And they take verses like this. It seems to say, why, they can forgive sins, and they can retain sins, and so I'm scared to death. Nobody but these people can do it. That's right. Nobody but someone like myself can tell you that your sins are forgiven. I'll tell you your sins are forgiven, and I'll tell you that they're not forgiven, and I tell you that it's authorized by the Holy Scriptures. But it's this way. Please understand that the Scripture speaks ideally. It doesn't speak or hypothetically. It is speaking ideally. And the only one who can tell you that your sins are forgiven with authority is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what you do. Go to any sinner, any man of the world, any philosopher, and say, tell me, how do I get my sins forgiven? And he will tell you, I've seen it in gardens. I've walked through gardens before, and I see a little poem that goes something like this. About the kiss of the sun, about you get up the next morning and your sins are all forgiven. You see, you've gone to sleep and then the sweet freshness of a new day and your sins are all forgiven. And so go to sleep and the kiss of the sun in the morning and your sins are all forgiven. And so this is what the world will tell you. But I tell you, your sins are retained. Your sins are not forgiven. The Lord Jesus has given me that authority. And at the same time, if any denomination tells you that your sins are not forgiven, even though you trusted in the precious blood of Christ and have submitted to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you that those people who say that are wrong, and your sins are forgiven. And so this morning I'm telling you, your sins are forgiven or your sins are not forgiven. I'm speaking ideally. The disciples of whom the Lord, to whom the Lord speaks, and of whom he speaks in saying, you have power to forgive sins and power to retain sins, it is through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And if you come to me and say, well, I think I'm a Christian. I believe my sins have been forgiven. And I'll say, tell me about it. And you say, well, I joined the church when I was a child. I've been baptized. I pray. Well, tell me about the Lord Jesus. I believe he was a very good man. But tell me about his death on the cross. Yes, I believe it was very unfortunate, but he died on the cross. Is that all you can tell me? That's all that I can tell you. Can't you tell me that his blood cleanses from all sin, that he bore your sins in his own body on the tree? Oh, I don't necessarily believe that. I think that Jesus was just an example, and we follow his example, and he was a martyr. I say, your sins are not forgiven. Your sins are retained. And the Lord Jesus has given me that authority. And you as a child of God have that same authority. I'm speaking ideally, because there are those who tell you that unless you do this or unless you do that, why, you can't be saved. You remember those Judaizers in Acts chapter 15 said, unless these Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. I'm so thankful that Peter and Paul and the other apostles got together and they said, that is false. How is a man forgiven? It says, you are justified by faith. God cleansed their hearts by faith. And therefore, what he's telling us and what it all is reduced to is this, is that only true disciples, believing in the inspired word of God, telling us plainly what it teaches, have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven. And no matter what the world tells you, the philosophers tell you, the false denominations and religions of the world tell you, we say this, that your sins are not forgiven. If the world tells you God is love, he would send no one to hell, I say that's false, because the Lord Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you do not believe, you're going to perish. For this reason, the Lord Jesus has told us how to be saved, and if we do not follow his way of salvation, we're lost, and the church is authorized to uphold that. And woe unto those that say they belong to the church and that we are the people of God, and they're teaching you some other way. They're corrupting it. And so I say that what our Savior said is ideal. It's not speaking of any Tom, Dick, or Harry that starts his own denomination, and he can say your sins are forgiven if you join my church. Not at all. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, if a man has not trusted in the precious cleansing blood of Christ, can never tell you your sins are forgiven. Unless you have a broken and contrite heart, unless you have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are not forgiven, no matter what church role your name is on, no matter how many times you've been immersed, how much you pray. I say your sins are retained, but no matter how great a sinner you have been, if you as a guilty sinner have smitten upon your breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake, I tell you your sins are forgiven. And that is the authority that Christ has given me and the other apostles and all the disciples, those that will truly follow the word of God. And so a worldling cannot tell you that your sins are forgiven. The greatest philosopher cannot tell you. The greatest professor that teaches things about the Bible cannot tell you that your sins are forgiven. But the humblest Christian who is grounded in the word and knows the scriptures, he can tell you the way of salvation. And if you, as a guilty sinner, receive from your heart the way of salvation, and you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can tell you your sins are forgiven. That's the way I can forgive sins. And if you say, I haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, then I tell you your sins are retained. Your sins are not forgiven. That is the way. And only that way, from what it says, from what the Word of God teaches, historically in the book of Acts, and from all that it says in the epistles, the Bible knows nothing about a man being enabled as you sit in some confessional and tell him your sins, and he says, your sins are forgiven. If you do confess your sins from your heart, yes. If you confess your sins and forsake them, he can say, your sins are forgiven. But I cannot say, I forgive you your sins. Now, let me tell you this, how important it is, and how imperfect we are, how inferior we are, but at the same time, how the Lord Jesus Christ has authorized us to do this, and he is going to back up what we say. This insignificant, non-denominational group right here, as long as we go by this word, Jesus Christ in heaven will bind, he will make binding and lasting the things that we tell to you. He said it in Matthew chapter 16, and he said it in Matthew chapter 18. He said it to Peter. I can't go into this now. He said it to Peter in chapter 16, but then he said concerning two people, he said, if two of you shall agree and so forth. But he's speaking about a brother that has sinned. You go and tell him his fault alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if not, take one or two more and tell him. And if he hears you, well, he's been restored. But if he won't hear you, then tell it to the church. And if he won't hear the church, excommunicate him. Let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican man. And the Lord Jesus says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so here is this man in 1 Corinthians 5 who's guilty of fornication, and the Apostle Paul with the church at Corinth is to excommunicate him. And he might laugh, and others might laugh and say, what are all these motions you're going through? That man isn't excommunicated. Nobody believes in what you're doing. The Lord Jesus said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And then in 2 Corinthians, we take it that the man was forgiven and was to be restored. This man who had been excommunicated, when he repented, he was to be brought back into fellowship. And your sins are forgiven. The church receives him back. And the Lord Jesus says, what you have loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so you had better not be criticizing so much these humble Christians that follow the word of God. Any group, I'm speaking of any group, not just us here, as if we had power and nobody else did. Any group that stands upon this word of God, genuinely born again Christians that adhere to this word, only they have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven or your sins are retained. And the Lord Jesus says, I give you that authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's bound in heaven and it's loose in heaven. And so you laugh at it, but you remember that Jesus says, I concur with what they do on earth as long as it's according to this word. And unless you can prove that what we've told you is contrary to this word, what we say is bound in heaven and it's loose in heaven, or it's bound on earth and loose on earth. And the Lord Jesus says, with this message, with this authority, think now how much strength,
how much assurance we can have with the Lord Jesus behind us. He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And that is why, even though we are insignificant, we are nothing but sinners saved by grace, the Lord Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. And so the authority is from Christ. You are ambassadors from Christ. And so thank God, the Lord Jesus is he who authorizes. And at the same time, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And therefore, as the Lord Jesus said, in a way that far surpasses anything we can, but he said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. So, with assurance and confidence, if I tell you according to God's word accurately that your sins have been forgiven, then the Father has sent the Son has sent me, and your sins have been forgiven. And so God has sent me with the same message he sent his Son with. God loved the world, and he gave his Son. But now I have a message that even the Son was not able to preach. He spoke about what he was going to do to go to the cross. But now I tell you what he has done. He's gone to the cross. And now, having died for your sins and risen again, alive, he has commissioned his own to go, and he sends them as the Father sent him. This is the message of forgiveness. This is the message that Christ wants us to give, and the authority is his. The Father to Christ, Christ to us. Your sins can be forgiven. If you haven't forgiven today, let us pray.
Our Father, let us know that we are afraid when we think of the responsibility that is ours to tell a man, yes, your sins are forgiven. How can we know such a thing? We're thankful that thy word tells us, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And therefore, Father, not with presumption, but with care, we would search the scriptures to see what man has eternal life. But we are thankful that knowing that, thou wast authorized thy disciples, those that are thy little flock, to tell the world, your sins are only forgiven this way. No, your sins are not forgiven. You have given great authority unto us, our Father, and let us not abuse it, let us not corrupt it, and pretend that we have authority that we have not. But at the same time, we are so glad that this morning we can say to any sinner that whosoever believeth in him, the Lord Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so may this be true of all here, and may all of us realize that thy Son has commissioned us. And as the Father sent him, and he completed the work, even so the Lord has sent us, as the Father sent him, that hath finished his work in evangelizing the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.